Have you ever had those people in life that just hate your guts? They just hate you. Do students, like, are there just students that they hate the teacher, no matter what? Like, you could, no names whatsoever. That would be illegal and that would be unethical. But it happens, right? There's, it comes and goes. Oh, it was like there was a lot, and then, yeah. Yeah, have you had that? Lynn, you've never had that? People just don't hate you? Why secretly hate you? I just haven't told you. I'm just kidding. No, that was a joke, people. My goodness. About 3 and 47 years. Yeah, that's really, really good. Did you have it like kids? I feel bad for kids nowadays. Do you ever have youth? Do you ever have just people that hate you? Yeah, they just hate you. It's almost like their whole goal and mission in life is just to make your life utterly miserable. Sometimes it's a teacher, sometimes it's a student, sometimes it's a parent, sometimes it's a boss, sometimes it's just other people around you that just absolutely hate your guts. And that's what we get to find out here in Revelation 12, is that there is someone else that absolutely hates you. And that's the devil. The devil hates you, and you could try everything you want. Maybe he's just a misunderstood angel, and maybe he just needs a little understanding, a little love, a little grace. No, he hates you, and he wants to destroy you. He may not be able to sway you. He may not be able to pull you away from your faith, but if nothing else, at least he'll make your life miserable. And there's those people, too. Have you ever met miserable people that all they do then is they want to make everyone else miserable so that they could be a little happier? Yeah. It's almost like it's like this aura of cloud, kind of like that Peanuts character with the dust all around them. They just walk around and their misery just infects everyone around them. That's who the devil is. And I want you to know something. It's a truth. You are in a fight, but you will win. That's kind of a cool thing to think about. I hate getting into fights. I never got into fights when I was a kid. There were times when I was threatened a fight, never got into it. But wouldn't it be interesting if you could enter into any fight and know for a fact you cannot lose? I don't know, maybe that isn't a lot of comfort because you say, well, am I going to get hit? Yes, you might get hit. Will it be painful? Yes, it might be painful. Will there be difficult times? Yes, there's going to be difficult times. But you can actually be completely and utterly assured that the end result is that you will win. That's what Revelation 12 says. Revelation 12 is this kind of little bit of an interlude, and it harkens back actually to the birth of Jesus. And it almost gives us a new perspective. And I always love that. That is one of the reasons why I really did want to change the configuration today, is because I wanted you to see something from a slightly different point of view. And that is, what is actually happening when it comes to the birth of Christ? And then what does it mean for us? So Revelation 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. Who is this woman? Yeah, we think it's going to be Mary, and there's a reason why. Actually, it harkens backwards. Some people say that the woman could also just simply be representative of the church or the Jewish nation that gives birth to something that is big and wonderful, i.e., Jesus. I mean, the church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus kind of gave birth to the church. But when we talk about Mary, she gave birth to Jesus, which radically changed everything. Now, there is scripture that helps us see this. Some of the same, oh, shoot, I got to come back to that. I forgot about that. I'll come back to that, Josh. Don't worry. Genesis 37. So then this is Joseph. He's having a dream. And in the dream, he ends up becoming a snotty little brat. And he shares his dream with his brothers. He says, then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now the sun and the moon happened to be his parents. And his 11 stars were his brothers. So there was 12 stars and the sun and the moon. Do you hear kind of this similar thing? This is what's being happening here, this discussion. And this person who's pregnant and cries out in pain, and she is about to give birth. And so something significant is going to happen. Almost everyone agrees this is a flashback to the birth story. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And the child was snatched up to God and to the throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So this is essentially the retelling of the birth story. How Mary gives out. This is really weird for us, because usually when we talk about the birth story, we like to sing Silent Night. And we've got Mary, and her makeup's beautiful, right? And Joseph, and he looks like a good man. He doesn't look like a, he looks like a good man. And there's cows and sheep and hay, right? And yeah, there's animals. And it's not like Christmas is a great time. And as I started thinking about this, I said, there's really an entity missing with this. So I asked my son Josh, I said, Josh, I need you to draw me a picture for church. So he drew me a picture. You tell me what you think of this picture that he drew for me. It took him only about 3 minutes. He comes walking. Okay, Dad, I'm done. I'm like, good grief. What was that, Melissa? What's that up on the hill? He's got a little red thing. He's got little horns. Because I asked Josh, I said, somewhere in there, I would like to see Satan. Wouldn't that be great for Christmas? Like do a Christmas thing, like, you know, or like have a creche, right? You got Mary and Joseph, and, you know, the wise men are still traveling because it takes them a while to get there. And then you got this like little figurine of Satan. Because the question becomes, was Satan present at the birth of Christ? It doesn't say so, but I think anyone in their right mind would say, I think he was there. What bad things happened around Christmas that we don't like to talk about because Christmas is so beautiful and serene and wonderful? I don't know about a suicide, but there was a mass slaughtering. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. So let's talk about the slaughter of the innocents, because after Jesus was born and then later on, up to 2 years, that's when the wise men came and Herod came. And so Herod said, why don't you go and kill all the babies that are under 2 years old in the area of Bethlehem? Well, wouldn't that be pleasant? Is that a story we often talk about at Christmas? Well, we never talk about it because it's depressing. Like a bunch of babies just got killed. People came in. Twist their neck, bash their heads against the rocks, and they're dead. All in this grand attempt to wipe out Jesus. Who is behind something like that? Is that just a man thing? Yeah, the dude on the hill. Well, there was other things. All these problems that seemed to happen. First of all, were Mary and Joseph gonna get married? And then what happened? Well, Mary gets pregnant. Joseph's like, I didn't do it. So it must be some other rotten dude that I'm going to beat up later on. But Joseph, being the righteous man, says, I'm going to divorce. Now, again, it's hard for us to really put our minds around what's going on, but this is rough stuff. Mary has to somehow convince her fiancé that she's a virgin and pregnant. Yeah, good luck with that. She's going to get a divorce. And then they have to travel all the way to Bethlehem because of a census. And then they get there. And, of course, there was the mean, nasty innkeeper. There's no room for you. You know, I love we play him up big time, even though there is no innkeeper. There's no dialogue at all. But there's these problems that all happen around the birth of Jesus. And then right after that, the slaughter of the innocents was going to take place. Was Jesus in Bethlehem when the slaughter of the innocents took place? No, where did he go? He was snatched up and taken off into the desert. Isn't that what we just read? That fled to the desert, right? All of these things happen, and you've got to imagine. I have to believe that Satan was around, because that's who he is. I'm sure at first he's just annoyed that that stupid angel Gabriel's flying around talking to everybody. There's been no angelic activity for a long time, it seems like, and then all of a sudden, all of heaven is astir. You've got to believe that Satan's taking notice. And he is upset. He wants to take people out. Most importantly, he wants to take Jesus out. If he can kill him when he's a baby, this is good stuff. This has all got Terminator, you know, overtones, right? You know? Go back and kill Sarah Connor or kill John Connor when he's young, and maybe we take him out. We don't often think about this, but Satan is there. He's at a lot of different things. When huge, horrible things happen in history, we could be pretty much guaranteed Satan is somewhere in the mix causing some issues. We have a hard time with this, and I know we've mentioned this before, because we get terrified that we're going to be one of those demon spotters that finds a demon under every bush. But there's two extremes. We can either give Satan too much credit, or we can give Satan no credit whatsoever, and both are wrong. Satan is around. He's there. And this is what is talked about here. Satan wanted to kill the male child who is going to rule with an iron scepter. And of course, we know that this whole concept of ruling with an iron scepter is actually straight from Scripture, Psalms 2. And this is God talking to the anointed one, to the Messiah. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. The idea that Jesus will rule and he will reign. I think it'd be a fascinating thing. I know we often only talk about Satan during like Lent or Good Friday, but I wonder what it would be like if we actually talked about him in the Christmas. Maybe I'll do that for Christmas. How about that? We'll create a scene with him there. Satan does not like you. He does not like God. And listen to what this next paragraph, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Again, I know we mentioned it, I think it was last week. You know, we often think that the equal of Satan is, most people will say, God, or God's equal, or God's counterpart is Satan, and that's just, it's not even close. If we're going to talk about Satan's counterpart, it'd be Michael the archangel, angel on angel, so to speak. And Michael and the angels fight against the serpent, the devil, and his angels. Verse 8, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. A lot of people think the devil's hanging out in hell. The devil is not in hell. Hell is a final resting place of punishment. Where is the devil located? On earth, right. We often think he's hanging out in heaven. No, he used to. There seemed to be this time when Satan had this access up into the heavenly realms, right? We read that in Job. You know, they're hanging out and the angels are giving reports, and you know, the devil shows up in heaven and has this conversation with God. But does that happen now anymore? It seems to be that when this whole thing happened with Jesus' birth and then his death and his conquering of sin, death, and the power that the devil has, it caused him to be shot back down here, and now he gets to hang out. Yes, Alex. Most futurists would say that the war has not taken place. I would say that the war actually has taken place. And that is because there are several times in Scripture, such as Luke 11, when Jesus talks about the fight that's going to take place, and Jesus references, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. And again, then the question has to come, who's the strong man? The devil. Who is the stronger man that overpowers him and kicks his, can we say kicks his butt? Would that be okay here in church? I don't know if that would be, as long as I don't say other things, yeah. Hold on a second. And then John 12, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And there was even Colossians 2, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is this huge key thing when it talks about the fight that we have. Now again, the fight continues on, and I do agree that there's always these battles that take place, but the biggest battle that has ever happened has occurred, and guess who won? Jesus. 3 days later, triumphing over death, destroying the devil, disarming his power, driving him down. You're no longer welcome here. Back down to earth. Kind of stinks for us. Kind of like when I put my kids on restriction, right? Who does that punish more? Me. And so I was like, thank you, God, for driving the devil down here. This becomes a fight then we have to deal with. Amy. If I were still. If it hasn't ended, then yeah, what was Jesus doing? This is that great. Now, again, please don't get me wrong. Is there going to be another fight at the end? Yeah, in fact, Revelation talks about it in Revelation 20, this other cosmic battle, which again is warred between who? Michael and the devil. It's never God. It's almost like it's beneath God. Well, I don't really need to worry about this. I'll just send an angel and he'll handle that. So this ability to drive Satan out and to take care of his church is really extremely important. Now, it is kind of tough because the battle still wages, right? I mean, does that happen when wars take place? We have certain wars that happen or skirmishes, and then someone might give up. Someone might declare, I can't fight this anymore. Whether that's World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, any one of those things. Does that mean that the fighting stops? In fact, sometimes people on the losing side who have just been told, you have lost, they say, not to me, and they continue to fight. That's where we find ourselves, in a lot of battles. But the war has already been won. This takes a shift of thinking, just like shifting your thinking from this Christmas story being something that has Satan in it, also seeing that the battles you are in are real. They're not made up. And people battle in a lot of different ways. I think a lot of the issues that we face in life where we feel defeated, when we feel dirty and guilt-ridden to the point where we don't even wish to do anything, I believe that that is the devil wanting to come at you, wanting to say just how unimportant, unloved, you are. I think the biggest group he attacks are teenagers. Why? Oh, I'll even take it a step further. I think the number one in the teenagers are the girls. Teenage girls receive, in my opinion, the most attacks. You're always hoping that you're good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, skinny enough, athletic enough, popular enough. And people get obsessed about this. And all of a sudden you're sitting around, and even though your parents annoy you by saying, oh, you're beautiful just the way you are, you shoot back, you're supposed to say that, you're my mommy. This is how, and then again, it's not just for young girls, young guys also go through this as well. I don't fit in. I'm not the stereotypical male, or I'm too tall, or I'm too short, or I'm not athletic, or I don't have this, or I don't have the friends, and how do I fit in? And then it carries on, and I've met people that still struggle with this, where they say, I'm just not good enough. I just do not have the physical or the spiritual properties where God would actually love me. And I remember talking to a guy years ago, back in the church I served at in Arizona, years and years and years ago, and I was talking to him, and he says, I have a really hard problem with this whole concept of forgiveness. And I go, really? And he says, I'm certain God cannot forgive me. And I've heard this over and over, and it's weird because it doesn't come out unless people are really wanting to open up. And I go, really, you honestly believe God can't forgive you? And he said, yeah. And I said, how about this? Throw out a couple of sins at me. He goes, I don't want to make you blush. And I go, I've heard a lot. I think you might even be shocked how much I've heard about what goes on in the world. And he starts listing some of the sins. And I go, oh, yeah, well, King David did that one. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, Moses did that one. Yeah. Noah, yeah, he did that one. Yeah. Oh, I can. Oh, yeah, there's this. Oh, yeah, yeah. Anything else? Any other sins? And by then, they've exhausted everything. And I say, yep, every single one of those, completely and utterly forgivable. And yet they still cannot appropriate that. Again, one of the hardest things that I think we face for ourselves is, how do you forgive yourself? I don't have a 3-step process. I think that'd be cool if I did. 3 steps to forgiving yourself. I think there's some guidelines that we're going to get in the rest of the chapter that's going to help us understand some things. But it's going to answer the questions of, does God really love you? That sounds so cliche-ish, I know. Is God crazy about you? Is he just like disgusted by you, or is he just madly infatuated? He just wants to hang out with you. He wants to be with you. And for most people, they say, I can't, because I can't even forgive myself. I don't even like myself. And that's a problem I think too many people have. Yeah? Oh, yeah, yeah. 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 And this also, there's also tie-ins, and this is one of those where, if you're of the camp that says that things are cyclical, and I did not put it up on the thing because it was just a rabbit hole. I didn't want to chase too much. But this is also very indicative of the birth of the Israelite nation that was born out of adversity under extreme situations. And God says, I will protect you as you wander through the wilderness. Yeah, there's that. And then also the flight to Egypt. We see this kind of happening over and over when the church kind of gets this intense attack. And yes, there is going to be a final battle, and we're awaiting it. Revelation 20 talks about it, where this incredible thing's going to take place. Of course, it's sometimes we could get focused on that and forget to say we're in the battle now, and we're hurting now, and how do we deal with some of the garbage that's going on in my life? Let's take a look at some of this. Verse 10, now have come, this is a loud voice in heaven, cries out, saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. I think we mentioned it before, but it's always good repeating, that the number one weapon that Satan has against anyone is accusations. He's the one that whispers in your ear that you're fat and ugly. He's the one that says, yeah, that person really doesn't like you. He's the one that says, God does not like you. That sin that you commit, no, you know that sin that you keep committing over and over and over again, you know, God's love wears down. God can't forgive you that many times. He's the one whispering constantly. And it's almost like there's this courtroom scene where Satan is up in heaven and he looks down and he says, all right, God, let's take a look at Mark Manning right there. Look at that guy. He is an idiot. How do you allow him to be a pastor of a church? Are you crazy? This guy can't do it. Look at his past. Look at the sins he's committed. Look at his attitude. Look at how horrible his jokes are. Amen. Amen. Thank you, George. Is Satan up there in heaven anymore standing before God accusing me? No, he is not. He has been hurled down, which kind of stinks because now, instead of making his case before God, he makes his case directly to me. It's like witness tampering.
I think that's another piece of evidence why the futurist thing doesn't quite line up, because if this battle hasn't taken place and the devil hasn't been hurled down, then he's still up there.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not to take away from the fact that there's future battles, and I think that's definitely, but almost all futurists actually agree. All camps actually, it's kind of funny, Revelation 12 is kind of a fun one, because everyone almost agrees this is a flashback. This whole concept of a person giving birth, and it's going to be the Messiah that rules with an iron scepter, and he's the Christ. Well, that pretty much just says, and so that's the reason why Revelation 11, 12 is often thought about in, as this interlude that takes place. But yeah, it definitely does not take away from the future in Revelation 20, but it also says that this battle has happened in the cross. The game is over for the devil. He's no longer there. Hey, there's other times, I have that up here. Zechariah is really interesting book. He's having this vision, and then he showed me Joshua. This isn't Joshua of the book of Joshua. This is a high priest in the time of the return of the exiles from Babylon back into the land. And so there was a guy, his name Joshua, he was the high priest, and he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Whoa. It's creepy. I think this is also the same thing when Satan not allowed back up into heaven after this, but he was there when Jesus was walking around. We know that for certain. And then there's that the Last Supper, Satan enters Judas. But then there's this other time, because I hate it. It is one of the creepiest passages in the Bible when Jesus is talking to his boys, and he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, I just want you to know just how tenuous your situation is, because Satan has asked for you. If I were Peter, I think I might start crying on my knees, and tears might flow down my knees, thinking that someone wants me, who could stand there and say, oh yeah, Peter? Oh my gosh. Hey, Jesus, let me talk to you about Peter. Oh, yeah, 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 and this whole idea of this accusation. It's like, hey, you know Jesus. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. No, you know Jesus. No, you know Jesus. It's this constant barrage. And we sometimes think that maybe if we just step back and play nice with the devil, he'll leave us alone. He is a bully. He is nasty. He hates you. And he will war with you until you die. Isn't this a great uplifting message? Why does my life stink so badly? Because you are a child of God. In the olden days, we're excited because there's going to be a baptism coming up soon with the Skillmans and Seven. And in the olden days, they actually used to have a rite, I don't know, maybe I'll add it into this one, where it actually talked about when they baptized the child, they would talk about how we are very sorry, child, because we are now putting a target on your back. Now that you are claimed by God, your life's going to be terrible. And you're going to be in wars and battles. Some people want to avoid that. Who are my conflict avoiders? I'm probably the biggest conflict avoider. I hate conflict. Like, I'll try to play nice. Yeah, raise your husband's hand if he's one of those. Yeah, there. Like, I just want to play nice. And that's why I think sometimes, man, this is where I think this is actually a very man problem, where we want to try to play nice. You cannot play nice with the devil, period. You cannot play nice with sin. You cannot enjoy it. You cannot say, oh, it's a nice pet. I'll take it home. I'll feed it. I'll watch it grow. No. That's that proverb. I don't know exactly who said it. It says, there's two beasts within me that are fighting, one for good, one for evil. How do I know which one's going to be stronger? And it's real simple. It's the one you feed. That's the one that's going to eventually take over. So, men, if you call yourself a Christian, if you are part of that, you are in a fight. Satan hates you, Satan hates your wife, and Satan hates your kids. Will you stand up and fight? That's a nice part about guys. If nothing else, we'll do something about it. We'll fight. And that's what I think we need, more fighting against the right people, right? Not against the Olsons. Not against the Kramers. Not against the Olsons. We don't fight against each other. We fight against something else. Yeah. Oh, it's not just the guys that stand up and fight. Guys are often drawn to it because we do like to fight. We like to wrestle. We like to hit each other, right? But I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of girls do some pretty good damage. Have you ever watched girls? What was that? Oh, Ronda Rousey. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. I don't know. Her last fight, I was a little disappointed that, you know, it took her 33 seconds to, and she finished two fights before that. Yeah, I heard she's ready to start fighting guys. I'll take her on. She'd be like, snap, here you go. Oh, yeah, this is by no means to diminish the role that women have, because I think that instinctively women know that there's a fight going on because you love your babies. And have you ever seen when a mama bear, you poke the mama bear and there's going to be some problems, because the one thing you can't mess with is your kids. You know what I'd love to see? Is husbands fighting for their wives and the wives fighting for their children, and you will find a fighting unit that's probably better than any SEAL operation we could put together. Men, your wives need your help, your support, your battle. Women, you already know it. Your kids need you to fight. Okay, I'm sorry. I think Amy and then Lynn. Yeah, let's go there. We're going to get to, like, how do we actually accomplish this? Not that men don't pray, but there's actually a way to accomplish this, which is really great in this next little paragraph. It actually talks about how do you overcome. And it's one of the few times in Revelation it's like, well, they overcame by doing this, this, and this. So it almost could be a three-point outline on stuff like this. And I think this is helpful to learn, what does it mean to fight? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that we'll use that to dovetail into this first. Look at what it says, verse 11. How do you overcome? Like, what's the process? I'm depressed. I'm anxious. People don't like me. I'm curious about my standing before God. What do I need to remember? What's first and foremost? What do I set my mind upon to be considering and contemplating? And that's exactly what Lynn talks about. Verse 11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. You've got to get this. It's nice to be liked. I like to be liked. There is only one person that really needs to like you. The world could hate you. Your family could hate you. The devil could hate you. But if you got Jesus, then you've got it all. That is all you need. This is why I always keep telling young girls, your identity is not in if a boy likes you. Your identity is not if you are liked by your friends. Your identity, first and foremost, should be, I am a child of God. And no matter what happens, that's how I live. And that's the same thing for guys. It's not about whether people like me, whether my boss likes me, whether my coworkers like me. My identity, first and foremost, is that I am in Jesus Christ.
I'd like to point out in verse 11, there's an additional condition.
Oh, I'm going to get there. You got to slow down. Slow down. Hold on. Hold on. My sermon. We're going to get there. I only did the first part. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. This is one that I think just too many people, because it sounds, like I said, it sounds cliche-ish. Oh, I've been saved by Jesus. Do you even know what that means? You're saved. You are loved. So we just sang, I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Super important, because if you don't have your identity rooted in Christ, you will have your identity rooted in everything else. You'll have your identity rooted in whether you are asked to a dance or in beauty magazines or in promotions at work or in acceptance by your wife or your husband. Your identity, first and foremost, is you are part of Jesus's flock. You are his child, and he loves you. Also, you overcome by the word of their testimony. Again, this is where it's one thing to know you're saved. It's one thing to have a cognitive and a heartfelt understanding of what it means to be a child of the King. But often, we are what we speak. And if it's always bugged me. I don't know if it bugs you too. When you meet certain people and all they talk about is how stupid they are, or how weird they are, or how ugly they are, or how everyone else is pretty, but they're not. I used to deal with this with when you talk to certain kids, they're big on that. This is how they identify themselves. How about you stop identifying with yourself that you're weird or different? What if you just identified yourself that the testimony about me is that I'm loved by God? It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to believe it. But then when you start saying it, the next thing you know, it strengthens the faith and it gives you that encouragement you need to live your life. But if the only time you talk about your faith or the only time you even think about does God love me is here at church, you're only going to be about 1/7 of the way there, because it's Monday through Saturday when you're encountering all of the garbage, when that person shines you on, or when you're cut off in traffic and flipped off, or passed over for a promotion, or a teacher's busting on you, or a child is busting on you, you stop and say, who am I first and foremost? I'm a child of the King. So you overcome, remembering your identity, speak it every now and then. Maybe daily? Who am I? I'm a child of God. Period. I'm sorry, I just had this flash. Heather, I think we better be ready. The next time, like, Jacob messes up and we come to punish him, I could just see Jacob. No, I am a child. No, actually, Josh would do something like that. God loves me. You can't hate me. I don't know. I think you should try it. Kids, try that with your parents. Tell me how it goes. All right. And then also, they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Yes, it is the most uplifting thing to think about. We talked about it last week. You are going to die. Really sorry. Yeah. But remember that death is the actual doorway. I mean, I know it's really kind of weird. I remember years ago when someone pointed out to me that when a child is born, we rejoice, and then when someone dies, we cry. And I understand it. We're looking at it from a very human point of view. But flip it on its head. Put Satan in the picture. Look at things from a point of view of a battle, and I've heard theologians write that when a child is born, we should mourn. Like, I'm so sorry you're here now. And then when someone dies, we should rejoice. You made it. You're out, and you're done. Don't love your life so much as to shrink from death. Death cannot harm you. will only bring you to Jesus. Yes, Alex. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh, absolutely. The ISIS that's running around and people getting beheaded because they believe in Jesus. Those are people that said, you know what? My life, it doesn't matter. I will always use my life to the glory of God. Yeah. I've often thought about this too. It's a struggle because of our instincts. Like when Heather and I sometimes go down to Mexico, like we're going to do mission work in an orphanage and we're going to help out this church, and the church is next door to a drug dealer, and we're like, oh my gosh, we need to do whatever we can to protect them. And then you sometimes sit there and say, what happens if you die on a mission trip? Like, wouldn't that, like, that's kind of a you're dying, sharing your faith. I'm not saying be reckless with your life, for heaven's sake, but again, sometimes it's hard to, again, we're so protective when it comes to death that we forget that death is actually a great thing that brings us to God. Jim, did you want to say something? Right, get buried in the mission field. Interesting. So verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. Isn't that great? God's up there. Sorry. Yeah, you get to deal with him now. When my wife comes to me. Your kids, my kids, wait a second, they're your kids. No, they're your problem now. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Yeah, see, Satan's pissed. Can I say that? I keep forgetting. He's angry. He hates you. He knows where he is going to get, he knows where he's ending up. And there's nothing he can do about it. There's nothing he will do about it. So he just feels like maybe I'll infect as many people around you and make you just as miserable. Oh, yeah. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she'd be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. It's great when God brings us like in this protection place from the devil. It's nice, but it ain't no Ritz-Carlton. Yeah, I wish like God would say, yeah, when I take you away from the serpent's reach, you'll end up in a nice lush oasis. Now, sometimes we end up in a desert and it kind of stinks, but sometimes that happens for our own protection. And then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Again, this is all that Satan can do. I think his most powerful ability is to accuse you, whisper in your ear, and tell you every sort of lie that there is, that right is wrong, that good is bad, that you are worthless, and God hates you. And this is what he spews over and over and over again. But verse 16, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. I'm probably stretching, but I do love the idea of the earth opening up. And how does God negate the lies of the devil? It's through that opening in the earth where Jesus' body lay in resurrection, was finally promised to all believers. Because whatever lie you encounter, you can always take the truth that you are a child of God and that one day this will all be over and you will be with Jesus. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Isn't that great news? Yeah, that's what we've been talking about the whole time. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. My friends, you are in a battle, but you win. Stop listening to what the devil has to say and start flipping things around and start understanding what God says. And when that happens, trials and tribulations become strength and faith-building exercises. Death becomes a doorway to everlasting life. And our identity here is radically changed because we belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I think that many of us have been sucked into the lie of who we are. We've been sucked into a lie of how we should live. We've been sucked into lies that tell us that we are no good. We've been sucked into lots of accusations against us. And yet, every one of those accusations has been swallowed up. Every sin we've committed, every time Satan says something about us, it might even be true. We might be horrible, rotten people, rotten to the core, filled with sin, filled with death. But there is a new reality, and that is because of Jesus, we have been given new life, and we have been given freedom and the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for that truth that we use every day for us. In Jesus' name, amen.